Hey, welcome to Abide Church Online. I'm so excited that you've joined us today. I pray that today's message encourages you. I pray that it challenges you to grow in your walk with God. And as we like to say around here, we pray that it helps you live, love, and look more like Jesus in everything that you do. Hey, today, if you have a prayer request or if you want to support this ministry financially, you can do that at our website, right at abidechurch.com. Now, let's get to the message. Hey, today I'm going to talk about a message. This message is called Being Fascinated with the Dwelling Place. Fascinated with the Dwelling Place. If you brought your Bible today, go to Psalm Psalm 84. Go to Psalm 84. One of the things we've been talking about over the past several weeks, and honestly the past several months, it feels like, is we've been talking about being committed to God's presence, being a presence-driven church, where when we gather together, we're committed to God's presence more so than we are to anyone's performance. We're not here to watch someone else perform. We're not here to be entertained by anyone else. If you came to be entertained by somebody really funny today, that's probably not going to be me, okay? So you might want to go someplace else. But if you came to experience and engage in the presence of God today, you found the right place. Because that's our heart, is that when you would come here, that it's not about experiencing church, it's about encountering God. And that's where we want to put our focus in everything that we do. Lord, we're going to create a space where your presence can dwell, and in doing so, people will encounter you and experience you in a fresh way, in an intimate way, and we believe that that's enough to change people's lives. We believe that that encounter with the revelation and everything with it is enough to set people free. And specifically, I'm going to show you some of that idea, some of those spiritual truths from Scripture, from Psalm 84. And I would say this, did you grow up in a church, maybe some of you grew up in a church where you had hymnals, you had hymn books? Anybody know what I'm talking about, right? Where in the back of the pew, they would say, you know, hey, turn to page 150, and we're going to sing this hymn together. And I mean, it was like the sheet music and some of them and everything, right? You could see it all. And so it was a different time before we had, you know, screens and all that stuff and make it a little bit easier. But I think you can look at the book of Psalms and you can look at it and think of it kind of like Israel's hymn book, where these were psalms that they would sing. They would refer back to, and over hundreds of years, it was basically documenting Israel's history. And so you could look back and see at different moments in history from Israel's history, what was going on, who was writing this psalm, and there's just so much history in the book of Psalms. It's just, it's really fascinating. But today specifically, we're going to look at Psalm 84. Let me read the first few four verses today, and then we'll kind of talk about how it might apply to us. Psalm 84, starting in verse 1, it says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. Lord Almighty, my King and my God." I love this in verse 4. It says, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you." Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Today, I want to talk about, in fact, point number one is this: be fascinated with God's dwelling place. Be fascinated with God's dwelling place. I like hearing those pens click. That means we're taking notes. That's a good thing. You're ready to receive and hear from what the Holy Spirit might say to you. Be fascinated with God's dwelling place. In this day and age, we need people who are fascinated with the dwelling place of the Lord. We need people who are fascinated. The word fascinated means to draw irresistibly the attention of, or the interest of, irresistibly, to draw in the attention or the interest of. Fascination, it looks like this. It looks like when we gather together, I may have sung this worship song 1,000 times before. But when I sing it again in this environment, my heart is still moved, for the King of Glory still sits on the throne of my heart. If you grew up in church, you probably noticed or recognized maybe that second song that we sang today. I sang that song a million times growing up in church. And you may have sang it 100 times, 1,000 times. But when you sing it in this environment, when you sing it with a body of believers, when you sing it in the dwelling place of the Lord, in God's house, it still moves your heart. There's something about it. When I'm fascinated with the dwelling place of God, there's something about, yeah, I may have done this before, but man, it feels brand new because God's presence is here in a way that I can't shake, that I can sense, not an emotional feeling, but in the deepest part of my spirit. There's something that is different. In Psalm 84, verse 4, let's look at that. It says, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you." They are ever praising you. When I dwell in God's house, when I dwell in the dwelling place of the Lord, it changes and it moves my heart in such a way where I am ever praising God. That is my fascination. Lord, I am acknowledging you in everything that I do. I want to praise you in everything that I do. When I'm fascinated by the Lord, it doesn't matter what we sing at church or how we sing it at church. As long as it's praising the Lord, it will move me in my innermost being because I'm fascinated. I'm obsessed, if you will, with my Lord and my Savior. I am fascinated. When I get in the house of the Lord, I'll allow my heart to be moved like it's the very first time. I want to allow my heart to be moved like it's the very first time that I've ever been in his presence. I'm fascinated with him. And this idea is going to make more sense as we get into the context of Psalm 84. So bear with me as we continue on. But let me show you Psalm 63. We read this a little bit earlier, but I'm going to read it again. Psalm 63, I think this is a good picture, a good reflection of what does it mean to be fascinated with the Lord. Psalm 63, it says this, "I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name, I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you." What does it look like to be ever praising God, to be fascinated with him in his dwelling place and his presence? This is a great picture of it. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you. I will lift up my hands with singing lips. My mouth will praise you. This is someone who is fascinated with God, who's fascinated with God's presence, who's obsessed even with being in the presence of God. But here's the contrast to this idea, is that in the modern world, too many Christians have become bored, lazy, and complacent with the things of God. Because we got it good. This is the Bible Belt. There's a church in every corner. I can find a church that makes me feel good, but never challenges me to grow up spiritually. And that's dangerous. And in doing so, it has lulled us to a state of boredom that we are lazy and we are complacent sometimes with the things of God. But when we read Psalms, when we read these Psalms and these verses, what do we see? Passion and desire, and a heart that is just so longing for the presence of God, a closeness with him, encounter with him, being with him, communing with him. And I think what happens is we can get so just bored, if you will, with the programs of the church. We can get complacent with the activities. We can get casual with our attendance and not be fascinated with the dwelling place of the Lord. Am I fascinated with the dwelling place of the Lord? Fascination is the result of revelation. Fascination is the result of revelation. Let me break it down even further. Revelation is the result of encountering the presence of God. Fascination is the result of revelation. Revelation is a result of encountering the presence of God. When I encounter God in his presence in a unique way, a personal way, I am going to receive revelation from him. He's going to speak to my heart, do something in my mind, in my body, in my spirit that only he can do. In the revelation of that, in the moment of seeing in his word something fresh, something I've read even maybe 100 times before, but he reveals it in a fresh way. What's going to happen is that revelation then begins to lead me down the path of fascination. Lord, I've been in your presence. You've revealed yourself to me in a intimate way, in a special way through your presence. And now I am fascinated in return. And when I've been in his presence, I gain perspective. I gain perspective of what he has for me. I gain perspective of what's most important. And in Psalm 84, this is what we see. They begin by saying, or he begins by saying, how lovely is your dwelling place. Towards the end of the psalm, and in that passage, in Psalm 84, verse 10, it says, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. What is this? This is perspective. He starts by saying, how lovely is your dwelling place. He's fascinated with it. And by the end of this passage, he says, I have such perspective from being in your presence, receiving the revelation. I have perspective on your house in such a way that I would rather, if I got to stand at a door and be a doorkeeper, I would rather do that because I know that it is an honor to be a doorkeeper rather than be in the tent or dwell with the wicked. To be anywhere else, I would rather at least be able to be a doorkeeper here. Fascination reminds me that it's an honor to be in his presence, no matter what my job is, even if it's simply being a doorkeeper somewhere. The primary purpose of the church is to glorify Jesus. We're here to glorify Jesus. But what happens is in our modern culture, we are very me-centered. What's best for you, you do you. Hey, whatever you think is best, your truth, all of this stuff. And what happens is we begin to treat church like a spiritual drive-thru. Our culture wants to treat church like a spiritual drive-thru, and it's not. It's not a spiritual drive-thru where you can pull up whenever you're in need of something and place an order. And hopefully the person behind the window, or in this case on the stage, gets your order right. And if they don't get it right, you'll complain about it later, right? That's not how this works. That's not how church is supposed to work biblically. The church doesn't exist to tailor to whatever want or order that we place today. Well, I didn't like the songs that we sang. It's okay. We weren't worshiping you. Amen? It's not about catering to whatever want or order that we place today. We exist to glorify Jesus as his bride and move his heart. For where his heart is moved, there his hand is moved. And when his hand is moved, even the greatest nations of the world begin to shake. Where his heart is moved, his hand is moved. And when his hand begins to move, even the greatest nations of the world will begin to shake for his glory, and he will shake things for his will to be done on this earth as it is in heaven. We're here to bring glory and honor to Jesus. For where Jesus is glorified, so his presence will be made known, and it will fill this place. Where his presence is, your life, your family, your future, I promise you, will forever be changed in the dwelling place. Where his presence is. Am I fascinated with the dwelling place of the Lord? Point number two is this: be disciplined in loving God's dwelling place. Be disciplined in loving God's dwelling place. This is where we gain some perspective on Psalm 84. And I'm going to show you some context here as to why Psalm 84 is so unique. We will be a people that love his dwelling place. Let me remind you, Psalm 84, verse 1, how lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. Psalm 84 was written by the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah. The sons of Korah were from the tribe of Levi. The tribe of Levi and the sons of Korah had the job of taking care of the tabernacle. The tabernacle, if you remember correctly, in the Old Testament, the tabernacle was meticulously cared for. It was this tent that was in the middle of the wilderness that housed the presence of God, because the presence of God dwelt in a box called the Ark of the Covenant inside this tent called the tabernacle. And the sons of Korah were responsible for moving the elements inside the tabernacle, inside the tent of meeting. They had to move the table for the showbread, the altars for the incense, the poles and the tent for the tabernacle. You could basically say they were glorified custodians. This was their job. This is what they were called to do by God. The design was meticulous, down to the inch, down to the cubit, given by God himself with great importance. God said, this is how this tabernacle should be run. And for 40 years, the sons of Korah packed up, moved, unpacked, and reset the tabernacle following wherever their leader, Moses, would take them. For 40 years, the sons of Korah never lost their love for the dwelling place of the Lord. So when I understand who is writing this psalm, how lovely is your dwelling place, I would be glad to stand as a doorkeeper rather than to be somewhere else in the tents of the wicked. When I understand who is writing this psalm, I gain perspective and I see their heart. Here's the sons of Korah for 40 years doing the same thing and making sure that it is set up perfectly so the presence of God can be there. Yet what was the first thing out of their mouth? How lovely is your dwelling place? What an incredible heart to have. Yet let's see the contrast. Yet in the modern church, we have lost interest in church. If the music isn't perfect, if the fog machine and the lights don't complement each other, if the coffee was a little burnt this morning, we lose interest. I don't like that place. But when we look at the devotion from the Old Testament, the sons of Korah, they did set up and tear down church for years. They were the original set up and tear down church. Let's set this thing up. Let's tear it down. And it wasn't, well, hey, let's change this. Let's put this over here. This would make more sense. No, they did everything to the inch, meticulous in how they set it up and how they transported. Everything was done in alignment, in agreement with God's word. But what did they say? How lovely is your dwelling place? You see, what can happen is so many times we can get comfortable, even us being a set up and tear down church, where we lose our love for what we're doing. We lose our love for what we're doing. It is a discipline of our hearts to keep a love for the dwelling place. You see, I remind you, we lease this space right here that we're using right now. This is Global Ventures Building. They're our missions partner. We get to lease this space. We're set up and tear down church. And after service, a team of people will willingly pack up this space, turn it back into a school of missions, and turn it back into office space. They will willingly do that. At the end of each week, a team of people show up here and they get this place prepared and in preparation for God's presence to dwell here at 10 a.m. every Sunday. And as we set up chairs and as we prepare a place and as we stack chairs and pack up things, we must keep a love for the dwelling place of God. Because it can be easy to say, man, we wish we had a building of our own. And is God going to provide that? Absolutely, he will. But in the meantime, what an honor it is to set up and tear down the dwelling place of the Lord. What a sacred thing it is. What a holy thing it is. This is what the sons of Korah, they did. They said, man, how lovely is this place. What an honor even just to be near. And as we set up chairs and we prepare this place, we got to keep a love for the dwelling place of God. Because the truth is, if you're truly planted in this church, you'll be in this place around these people for 50 or 60, maybe even 70 times a year, depending on how many events we do. And you're going to hear songs like you heard last week. You're going to hear messages like you heard last week. You'll see the same things and talk to some of the same people as you did last week. And the temptation of our flesh is to take what is sacred and to reduce it to what is common. I get comfortable with same type of service flow, same type of message, same faces every Sunday. And we take what is sacred and we turn it to something that is common. And we do this every week. Comfortable. When we get comfortable, we lose our love for the dwelling place of the Lord. God is always in the business of taking the common, though, and making it sacred. You may be stacking chairs or setting up chairs, or you may be cleaning restrooms, or you may be vacuuming the floor, or you may be helping out a kid, or you may be showing up, and however you're serving or involved or engaged in here, you may be giving, whatever it might be. It may seem common to you, but it is sacred to God. It is sacred to God. Why? Because where his presence dwells, so the miraculous and the impossible and the life-changing things begin to take place. And that's the encouraging thing, that we're in the presence of God and we're not here to perform well for people, but we're here to worship God with everything that we have and glorify him and know that his presence will show up. And we're here, Lord, to receive whatever you have for us. And receiving from the hand of God is always an invitation into the heart of God. I'm never just here to receive something from God, but it's an invitation into a closer encounter with him. It's an invitation into the heart of God. And when I remember his goodness and his love, I can't help but respond back for love in his dwelling place, love for his dwelling place. Romans 2:4, it says this. It says, don't you realize how patient he is being with you? Or don't you care? Can't you see that he has been waiting all this time without punishing you to give you time to turn from your sin? His kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. What does this show us? God's kindness, his goodness, his undeserved favor towards us, it creates a road to repentance. And why do I love the dwelling place of the Lord? Because I remember his kindness. I remember how patient he was with me. I remember how when I was walking far from him, he said, I still love you and I'm waiting for you, son. I'm waiting for you, daughter. Would you come near again and let me meet with you? Why do I love his dwelling place? Because I know how much he greatly loves me and how patient he is being with me, how kind he is. And genuine repentance keeps me in love with the dwelling place of God. Lord, I'm going to respond to your kindness with repentance. I will do whatever you ask. And in doing so, I love your presence. Point number three is this. Let God's dwelling place change you. Let God's dwelling place change you. This is where this story of the sons of Korah really gets interesting. Because in Numbers 16, we see the story of the father of the sons of Korah, Korah himself. Korah led a rebellion against Moses and Aaron. So Moses called Korah and the people of the rebellion, and he told them to stand in the presence of God. And Moses said, let's let God decide who is right and who is wrong. And here's Korah leading this rebellion against God's chosen leader. And Korah is here, and he's got his buddies with him, his cronies with him, his group with him. And he says, we're here. We don't think you're doing the right thing. We're here to take over. And Moses says, let's let God decide. Come into the presence of God. Let's see what happens. And in Numbers 16, verse 31, it says, now it came to pass as he, Moses, finished speaking all these words that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and it swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them and they perished from among the assembly. Here's the temptation to read stories like this and to say, man, God is so harsh. God is, man, you can't please this guy. He's evil. He's too extreme. But that is poor perspective on this biblical truth. Because there has never been a judgment of God that wasn't followed by an act of mercy. There's never been a judgment of God that wasn't followed by an act of mercy. You see, the judgment of God swallowed up Korah, but God still preserved a lineage from Korah. And this is what's fascinating. Later on in Numbers in 26, it gives us a recap of the story, and it talks about it and says this: the community leaders who conspired with Korah against Moses and Aaron, rebelling against the Lord. But the earth opened up its mouth and it swallowed them with Korah, and the fire devoured 250 of their followers. This served as a warning to the entire nation of Israel. However, look at this. However, the sons of Korah did not die that day. This is good news for us. There's a principle behind Old Testament truths, these Old Testament stories. It's not just, that was a great story for them. Lord, what is the principle, the spiritual truth behind this? You see, judgment came to their father, but favor came to the sons, and they were raised in the dwelling place of the Lord. Judgment came to the father, but favor came to the sons. Here's the encouraging thing for us. It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter how screwed up your family is. The mercy of God is greater. You may say, Pastor Dan, you don't know what I've been through. And I don't, but I know that the mercy of God is greater. Pastor Dan, you don't know how I was abused. I may not, but the mercy of God is greater. You don't know how I was abandoned. I may not, but the mercy of God is greater. It's greater. And I would say this, just by you sitting in the house of the Lord today is proof that the mercy of God is stamped on your life. Just by you sitting here in his presence, in his dwelling place, in the house of the Lord today is proof that the mercy of God has been stamped on your life. Because some of you, some of us, we should be dead if not for the mercy of God. If not for the mercy of God, we would be lost. If not for the mercy of God, we would be broken. We would be addicted. We would be hopeless. Some of you, if not for the mercy of God, you would be dead for, you would have taken your own life by now. No hope for a future. Lied to by the enemy. But the mercy of God is stamped on your life. And he says, I have a plan for you, son. And I have a plan for you, daughter. Trust me. Lean into me. Be in my presence. Be committed to my dwelling place and watch how I will meet you there. It doesn't matter where you came from. And too many times we look at our family tree and we say, it's so messed up and it's filled with these people that have done wicked things and evil things and their life was cut short. And we try to listen to a lie thinking that, well, because of what they've done, my life is just going to be set back and messed up and I'm never going to get ahead. And I'm just going to die young because my dad died young. And stop for a second. The judgment came to the father, but the favor came to the sons. God's not done with you. He's not done with you. There's hope for you. There's a future for you. You see, the sons of Korah refused to get bitter with God over the things that they did not understand. Put yourself in their shoes. The earth swallowed their dad. If anyone has got a right to have a little chip on their shoulder against God, is it not these young men? They don't understand. They may not have the full knowledge of why did God judge them that way. But instead of being upset with God, turning their back on God, being bitter towards God, what was their declaration? Psalm 84:1, how lovely is your dwelling place. Man, I could be mad. I could be upset. I could be frustrated with God, but they refused with a disciplined spirit. They said, how lovely is your dwelling place. Don't let your declaration of the things of God change because something happened in your life that you don't understand. Let me say that again. Don't let the declaration of the things of God change because something happened in your life that you do not understand. Let this be our declaration. Lord, how lovely is your dwelling place? Because things are going to happen that we don't understand. Things are going to happen in this life where we thought it was going to go this way and it didn't. We prayed this way and it didn't work out how we thought it was going to. Things are going to happen that we don't understand. But we cannot let it change our declaration for the things of God. And you may be sitting here and you say, well, that job didn't turn out like I wanted it to. But your response can be, how lovely is your dwelling place, Lord? That relationship didn't work out like I thought, but Lord, how lovely is your dwelling place? That loved one didn't get healed like we prayed for, but God, how lovely is your dwelling place? We lost those babies and the miscarriages, even though we prayed for life, but how lovely is your dwelling place, oh Lord? You see, everywhere you read in scripture, you will see stories of those who, even though they faced difficult circumstances, they still kept a love for his presence. I remind you of John 12. This last story, and I'll wrap up here. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made with the essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance. You see, this story is strange to us. This may seem strange to you, but it was the most worshipful thing that she could do for her Savior. It may seem strange to us because we don't understand their culture. It may be weird to us, but it was the most worshipful and appropriate response from what she had been through and come out of for her to say, let me do this for you. and she wipes the feet of Jesus with her hair. Likely for the first time ever, she had her hair down in public, for a Jewish woman never wore her hair down in public. But for Jesus, it's the same heart of David. I will become even more undignified to worship him. I will become even more undignified if it means that I can praise him with a genuine heart. And Jesus' response in critique, and everyone's critiquing her, saying that she shouldn't do that, but his response is that her worship will be a monument to me through all of history because of her extravagant love of being in my presence. And when I think about the dwelling place of God and our fascination and our love for it and our discipline for it, maybe the most important anointing you encounter in the dwelling place of God is not what you receive, but it's the one that you give. Let me say that again. Maybe the most important anointing that you encounter in the dwelling place of God is not the one that you receive, but it's the one that you give to him in return. Because the question is no longer how I approach the dwelling place and how I approach church. It's no longer what did I get from church today? Who do we think we are? What did I get from church today? This is for him. It's not for me. Rather, what did I give to him in worship? My pride, my heartbreak, my disappointment, my future. What did I give to him? What did I spiritually anoint his feet with today when I showed up to the dwelling place? Rather than what did I get? Let's change our perspective. Let's get it off of us and back on him and say, Lord, this is your house. This is your dwelling place. We're here for you. We're not here to be entertained. We're here to glorify you. We're here to exalt your name. And maybe the primary purpose of our Christian life is not looking to receive, but it's looking to give our anointing and our worship and our attention, to lavish it on the person of Jesus in such an extravagant way that the spiritual fragrance will fill this region. The fragrance filled the house. Everyone knew what was going on because they could sense it. They could smell it. So it shall be with us at Abide Church, that when we gather together and we're in his presence, that we anoint his feet spiritually with such a passion and a boldness and a selflessness that the region senses and they can smell in the spirit the fragrance of our worship. Lord, we're here for you, and this fragrance will impact everyone. And no matter what you've been through, let the presence of God change you. Where you've been is not your future. Who your family is not your future. What's in your DNA and your blood is not your future, because you are born again. It's time to change bloodlines into the kingdom of God. How lovely is your dwelling place. Without the sons of Korah doing their part in the tabernacle, it would lack the necessary ingredients to be all that God desired it to be. And when you do your part for the kingdom of God and his dwelling place, it moves God and it changes history. The part you play is not insignificant. Hear me in that. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. I don't care how talented you are. I don't care what degree you have or don't have. The part you play for the kingdom of God is not insignificant. Whether you're a glorified custodian like the sons of Korah, maybe you're a stay-at-home mom, maybe you're a student, maybe you're having to live with your parents to save money, or maybe you're making the most money you've ever made and life is better than it's ever been. Whatever season you're in today, refuse to be moved from a place of fascination and love and wonder when you think about the dwelling place of the Lord. No matter what my season is, Lord, I'm committed to loving your dwelling place. I'm committed to being in your presence. I'm committed to being fascinated with who you are and worshiping you. The part you play in the kingdom of God is significant. What you give, when you serve others, when you invite, when you engage, what you sow into the dwelling place of God, it is significant. For even the sons of Korah, who set up and tore down, they understood, I don't care how many years we have to do this. It's better to be one day in here, one day in his presence, than 1,000 elsewhere. Let that be our heart. I just may seem a little fanatic, maybe seem a little extreme, but I just have the faith to believe that if a group of people gather together, selflessly to worship God, that he will manifest his presence in such a real way that every Sunday we'll see lives changed. We'll see salvation. We'll see healings. We'll see miracles. It's not a thing of the past. It's a thing of today. For where his presence is, everything changes. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your dwelling place. Thank you for meeting us here. Lord, we're sorry for the times that we have made church about us when it's all about you. And God, I just pray that today, this message, your word, that it would deeply impact our hearts and our lives in such a way where we capture anew a fresh passion and desire for who you are, what you have for us and what you're doing, and for our future. Let us walk closely in your presence. Let us become fascinated with the dwelling place again. We thank you for all this in Jesus' holy name. Everyone said, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Abide Church podcast. If you'd like to partner with us financially, or if you're in the Tulsa area and would like to attend our weekly gathering, you can check out abidechurch.com.